This morning, we continue our journey in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verse 1. Neither was his heart moved. Would you stand with me as we read from God's precious and holy word? Verse 1 says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them.'" Again, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. Thank you for giving us this privilege to look into your word. And now, Lord, we pray that you will speak truth to our hearts this morning. That Lord, we come to you and we want to let down our guard and we want to set aside hypocrisies and we just want to come to you and lay openly before you that you may point out those areas that need to be corrected in our lives, that we may be made better servants for you, that we may be drawn closer to you. And most of all, Lord, that the lost in this service, those who have never committed their lives to you, that in this service today, they will make that commitment and have the assurance of heaven. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for every good gift comes from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, we know this is the journey of the children of Israel. And this message today is centered around God's command to let my people go. Now, you would think when God speaks, people would listen. Amen. Wouldn't you think? Every time God speaks, I listen. How about you? Yeah, right. Well, Pharaoh is no exception, except Pharaoh is exceedingly stubborn. God speaks and God speaks and he refuses to listen. So today we're going to cover the 10 plagues that God brings upon Egypt to move Pharaoh's heart. Now, two things are going to happen in the text today. Number one, God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now, when God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart," it literally means I will cause Pharaoh's heart to become hard. The idea there is not that God makes him stubborn himself, as in Pharaoh has no choice. The idea is that God's going to send these plagues, and these plagues are going to work to make him more and more and more and more bitter and rebellious toward the command of God. It's his response, okay? So never get to thinking Pharaoh just didn't have any choice. He did have a choice, all right? This was his choice to have a hard heart. And then the second thing you're going to see is that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Now, when it says that Pharaoh hardens his own heart, it literally means he strengthens his heart. That as he sees the things that God begins to pour out on the nation of Israel, his heart begins to be stirred and he begins to become afraid, if you will, or concerned. And the only way to respond to that is to strengthen his heart and to become more and more stubborn and to refuse time and time again to give in. And by the time that we're through, you're going to see a man in Pharaoh today who will be so stubborn, so rebellious that he'd rather lose everything that he has, his entire kingdom, than to give in to the word of God. How sad. And we start with a sign. The miraculous sign. God told, in chapter 7, God told Moses that Pharaoh was going to ask him to show a sign for himself. Now what he's going to ask is for a miracle. Something awesome. Something so that he's going to kind of approach Moses from the standpoint of, "Moses, convince me. I'm Pharaoh. I'm the most powerful man in the world. You convince me why I should listen to you or to your God." And God said, when Pharaoh asked you to do that, cast your rod on the ground. Your rod will become a snake. And so that's what Pharaoh did, or that's what Moses did. As Pharaoh asked for that, Moses cast his rod on the ground, and the rod became a serpent. And I can just see Pharaoh in that setting as he swells up and says, that's nothing. That's nothing. The magicians of Pharaoh step forward. They cast their staffs on the ground, and theirs too becomes a serpent. But you know what's neat about that story? The neat thing is that Aaron's rod or Moses' rod swallowed the rods or the serpents of the other magicians. So you go from having a floor full of snakes to just having Moses' rod. Now, you kind of get the idea that didn't affect Pharaoh, but it did affect him. He knows his magicians have copied or mimicked the same thing that Moses has done, but his magicians' rods didn't eat the serpent of Moses. And Pharaoh begins to take notice. He begins to take notice enough that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. You see, at this very beginning point, he's got to make a decision. He's got to make a decision. How is he going to respond? He knows there's something to this God that Moses is talking about. But now he's got to make a choice. And the choice that he makes is that he strengthens his own heart, or he bears up a little bit and says, nah, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Then the plagues began. There was the plague of blood that Moses turned the river into blood. And God struck the water of the river. Can you imagine a river turning into blood, the fish dying, the stink that arose? And what's really amazing is once again when Moses turned the river into blood and the magician stepped up and they copied that feat. But you know the question that comes to my mind is, when does it dawn on them is we're turning our drinking water into blood? We're not making the problem better, we're making the problem worse. But somehow that doesn't dawn on them, you know? Kind of logic to me. But anyway, the fish died. The river stuck, had the rotten fish and the blood, and there was no drinking water. The Egyptians had to dig water from the ground. And I wonder, as Pharaoh watched this, and his heart thinking, there might be something to this God. Maybe I should listen. And you know what happened? Pharaoh's heart grew hard. It literally says his heart was not moved by this. You know what Pharaoh did? He dismissed it from his mind. He wouldn't allow himself to even think about it. He said, oh, it's just a magician's trick. I'm not even going to consider it. No, I'm not going to worry about it. And Pharaoh strengthened, or he hardened his heart. You know, after all, if you don't think about it, it'll go away, right? Then there was the plague of frogs. The message went out once again. I believe it's chapter 8 there. Let my people go that they may serve me. Pharaoh once again refuses to listen to the voice of the Lord. And God struck the land with frogs. Can you imagine, of all things, frogs? The frogs were so bad, they were everywhere. In the houses, in the bedrooms, in the beds. Can you imagine sleeping with frogs? Literally, they were in the ovens, they were in the bowls that the people used to cook with. Frogs covered the land. You couldn't even walk without feeling a squishy frog between your feet. That's just nasty, isn't it? I don't know, at this point I'm thinking, surely there has to be something going on in the mind of Pharaoh. And there was. Pharaoh calls for Moses and says, ask the Lord. And this is the first time that Pharaoh even acknowledged God. He said, ask the Lord for relief to take these frogs away. And Moses asked Pharaoh, said, okay, Pharaoh, I'll ask God, but when would you like me to do that? You tell me the time, just so you know, there's no doubt. And you know what? You know what Pharaoh said? Tomorrow. He's plagued with frogs. There are frogs everywhere. In the kitchens, in the bedrooms, in the living rooms, on the ground. Everywhere you look, there is frogs. And Moses said, when would you like me to take them away? Oh, you can see his heart swelling. Becoming harder and harder. I'm all right, just take them away tomorrow. Matter of fact, I kind of like sleeping with those stinking frogs. I'll miss them. Give me one more night. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then there was the plague of lice. Now imagine what just happened. And God did. He took the frogs the next day, and they piled the frogs up in heaps, and the land, it says, stunk. That's just nasty. Then we go on to the plague of lice. The dust of the earth, it says in chapter 8, verse 16, the dust of the earth became lice. And then the magician stepped up and they tried to mimic that feat, and they couldn't, and they just told Pharaoh, this is the hand of God. This is the finger of God. Can you imagine lice on everything? Lice in your hair, lice on your body, lice on your animals, lice in your house, lice on your bed. Just nasty. You're thinking, I'm thinking, Pharaoh, you've got to get, you know, come on. Let's get on on board here. You are dealing with God here. When is the light going to come on, Pharaoh? Pharaoh's heart grew hard. The more God does, the harder Pharaoh becomes. You know, that's the way it goes, isn't it? The longer you deny, the longer you refuse, the harder you have to become. Because fighting against God is not easy. Oh, but the plagues were not over. After the plague of lice, there was the plague of flies. That's better, right? That's better than the old lice. The message went out again, let my people go, or I will send swarms of flies over the land. And God indeed did send swarms of flies so that they filled their houses. They covered the ground. It says in verse 24 of chapter 8 that the land was corrupted or spoiled because of the flies. Now I'm going to let you use your imagination on this and just imagine what it was like for your house to be filled with flies. I'm from Des Arc, Arkansas. If you've ever been to Des Arc, there's one thing we have in Des Arc. It's called mosquitoes. At night, you do not open the doors of your home because the mosquitoes, or skeeters as we used to call them, would fill your house. I have never been in a situation where you couldn't open the doors of your home because flies would fill your house. Flies crawling on everything. Flies crawling on you, on your animals, on your babies. Pharaoh considers, maybe there's something to this. But ultimately, you know what happened? You'll never guess. Guess, I'll let you guess. How do you think Pharaoh responded? He hardened his heart. Am I repeating myself? It seems like I am. Then there was the plague of livestock. The message went out again. Let my people go, or I'll kill all your livestock. And you know what's neat about that trick? Or that miracle? That plague? God said, but I will make a difference between you and Israel. And so all the livestock of Egypt died. But none of the livestock of Israel were touched. There's no doubt at this point that this is the hand of the God of Israel. And you know what happens? Pharaoh's heart becomes hard. Then the plague of boils. The message went out again, let my people go. And Pharaoh refuses. So Moses takes ashes from the furnace and scatters them into the air. And the boils broke out on men and beasts. So much so that no longer could the magician stand before Moses and try to mimic the feats. They're in pain. They just go home hurting. All are in severe pain. Do you know what happened? What happened is the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now here's a shift. Okay? Now what's going on? See, Pharaoh is losing heart. If we read this literally, it would say the Lord strengthened Pharaoh's heart. You see, Pharaoh is coming to the point where he's just running out of heart. Now God is not making Pharaoh rebel. What he's doing, he's strengthening his heart. And Pharaoh is choosing this strength that he's receiving to rebel with it. And what's really interesting about this word, where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's an intense verb, meaning it's brutal. Pharaoh is becoming bitter. That is, God gives his heart strength. Pharaoh is using it to become bitter against Moses and Israel and God. Have you ever watched someone become bitter against God? I've seen as people would blame God for conditions in their life, and most often it was their own fault, not God's. I've seen as people would just come to that point where they had no use for God, for His church, for His people, as they rebel more and more and more. Their heart become harder and harder and harder. And then there was the plague of hail. God sent hail, burning, fiery hail, so much so that it destroyed all things outside, killed the animals outside that were left. It was hail such as after it fell, fire would dance across the ground. Pharaoh sent for Moses and finally come to that point and said, I've sinned. The Lord is righteous. I was wrong. Entreat the Lord and I will let you go. Moses, I've had enough. This is good. Just stop the hail. So Moses prayed. The hail stopped. And guess what happened? Pharaoh hardened his heart. The same old thing. The same old thing. He got the relief he was looking for, and then he decided, no, I'll not listen to this God of Israel. Then we come to more plagues, the plague of locusts. God sent a plague of locusts. Now, mind you, everything was pretty much destroyed outside, the green stuff. But what was left, God sent a plague of locusts that filled their houses, that filled the land, and consumed everything that was left. If it was left, the locusts ate it. Pharaoh called for Moses once again. I've sinned, he said, forgive me and entreat the Lord your God and I will let you go. And Moses called upon the Lord and the Lord took the locust. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He gave him the strength. And again, Pharaoh's choosing. Pharaoh's choosing not to respond to God's order. Once again, we get down to almost the end here. There was a plague of darkness. And when you read about this plague of darkness, it was 3 days and it was darkness, such darkness that you could feel. Have you ever been so dark that you could feel it? Literally what I was talking about, that all people could do was grope, trying to figure out where they were. It was so dark. And you know what was really neat about this? Once again, God allowed there to be light in the homes of the Israelites. But it was so dark in the homes of the Egyptians and in Pharaoh's house that they could not even get out of bed. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And finally, we come down to the last plague. The plague of death. The death of all the firstborn. The warning goes out. God's going to pass through the land at midnight. And He's going to kill all the firstborn of all the land. And He does. Except for those with the blood on the doorpost. The blood of the Lamb. The Passover Lamb. And we're going to get into a little more detail about that next week. But you know that the thing that when we get to this point that makes me smile is God's pointing to a Savior even back in Egypt. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? But the warning goes out, the death of the firstborn. And sure enough, at midnight, the death angel passed through and everything, every animal, every family, from the servants to the house of Pharaoh himself, the firstborn of those families, died. And it says, a great cry went out from Egypt. Can you imagine the loss of life that night? And guess what happened? Pharaoh said, go serve your God. Go serve your God. What changed? Three things you need to know. Okay? We've just preached the 10 plagues. And my goal in this message is to quit preaching when y'all quit listening, right? That we finish at the same time. So stay with me. Stay with me. I have three things I want you to know about this message. Number one, very complex statement. God is God. You understand that? That's deep and theological, isn't it? God is God. He is the creator of all things. He made it. That's not your body that you're enjoying today. That is God's body. He made you what you are. He has created you. That's not your land that you live on. That's not your house. That's not your stuff. Everything is God's because He created it all. All things, in John chapter 1 verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Do you realize if it were not for God, there would be nothing? Pharaoh didn't get that. He created it all. And if He created it all belongs to Him. Doesn't that make sense? If I make it, it's mine. God made this. And I know there are people in the world who choose the idea of some big explosion and the earth just happening. That's baloney. Nothing's ever created by an explosion. There is intelligent designer of everything. God created it. All right? And since He created it, it belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in them. Now notice, not just the world, but those who dwell in them. That's you. That's you. You belong to God. And here's the interesting part. Since it's all God's, He created it. Since it all belongs to Him, God has the right to direct your life. See, here's where we part ways. Because that just goes against everything our modern society teaches. We have the idea, it's my life, I'll live it like I want to. If I don't want to do it, I won't do it. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. Let me tell you something. There's coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? I'm talking about the ones from all the way from Islam to whatever other religion you want to mention. Everybody, one of these days, is going to get down on their knees and they're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the God of the universe. The day's coming. Thing is, you can do it now or you can do it later. You see, there's coming a time when it'll be too late. Pharaoh! You know, and we back up. How could a man get so hard? How could he be so stubborn? How could he be so stupid? And I don't know another word that I can use to describe it. Because he didn't realize, number one, that God was God. And number two, that God had the right to direct his life. Do you get that today? Very simple message. Here's what you really, really need to get. Okay? Third point. Final point. The more you say no, the easier it becomes. Chew on that just a minute. The more you say no, the easier it becomes. And the reason is, with every no, as God calls upon your life, as He makes demand of your life, as He calls you to salvation, as He calls you to service, the more you say no, the easier it becomes to say no. Now, I'm not saying your life will get easier. No, sir. I'm just saying the more you say no, the easier it becomes. I found, you know, the neat thing about new preachers and new church ministers, you know what's neat? When you first start out of the church, nobody dare tells you no, because they're not used to you. But after time, somebody somewhere will say, "No, Brother Doug, I really don't want to do that." And then they'll discover, "Hey, I can tell him no." And then it'll become easier and easier every time I tell him no. I want to tell you the way it works. Have you ever been convicted in a church service to the point that you almost had to hold the back of the church pew, just grip, you know, knuckles turn white? Oh, you might get through a service or two like that, but pretty soon, you know, if you say no today as the Lord calls you, as He calls to salvation, as He calls to service, you can hold on to that pew today, and next Sunday you won't have to hold quite as tight to say no. The next Sunday you won't have to hold quite as tight to say no. First thing you know, you'll begin to not even hold the pew at all, and you'll show up, enjoy services, go home and never think about it. Because your heart becomes so callous, so hard, that God can't get in there anymore. All because, time and time again, you say no. You see, if you're lost, and by lost, I mean if you've never made a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, and I, mind you, I'm not saying have you walked down an aisle, I'm not saying have you been baptized, I'm saying have you truly committed your life to Jesus Christ? You've got to deal with that today. You know the story. You've heard it time and time again, how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, gave His life so that you could have eternal life. Have you committed your life to Christ? If not, oh, you can deny and you can deny and you can be like Pharaoh and choose not to think about it, and over, I'll not do it. No, 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 to the point that you can come to church eventually and it won't even bother you anymore. You know what would be the greatest thing in the world is if everybody in church was saved today? Amen? Are you saved? If you're saved, did you know that even the saved can become hard-hearted? You can begin. They see. Do you remember that day when church was really, really important? Give me an amen here. That day when church was really, really important and missing was a big deal. Where if people missed church, you just knew that something was bad, wrong. They were sick. Something was going on serious because they just didn't miss church. And you know, now we've come to that point where, you know, Sunday evening's not nearly as important as Sunday morning. How did we get there? People started telling God no on Sunday night. First time you do it, you feel a little bit guilty. Second time you do it, you feel a little less guilty. First thing you know, you won't even think about going to church on Sunday night. You just say, "Oh, we don't go to church on Sunday night." Why? Because your heart gets hard, calloused. Small group Bible study, formerly called Sunday school. "Oh, we don't go to that. We just go to worship service." Why? That's where you get into the meat of the Word. That's where you exchange ideas. That's where you grow. That's where you develop relationships. Yeah, but you know. That used to really be important also. How did it get unimportant? We just begin to miss and miss and miss and miss. And pretty soon we don't even think about it. Now we don't even feel the need to go anymore. What's happening? Christians are becoming callous. It's becoming callous. You come to the point where you become so callous as a Christian that even showing up for church at all is a rarity. You know, I noticed that in the city of Russellville, if you ask people if they're saved, oh, they're, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church anywhere. Well, why not? Well, let me tell you something. If you're truly saved, there should be a desire to be in church. The church, Christ died for the church. It is His bride. And to say, listen, you can say what you want to. Well, Brother Doug, you don't have to have church. And I guess you don't, but you know, it's taught in the New Testament, and I just can't get around that. Okay? The importance of church. Oh, but you can dismiss it over and over and over and over to the point that, yeah, don't even go. It's not a big deal. And you don't even feel guilty about it anymore. What happens? You harden your heart. Over and over and over. To the point, can't feel nothing anymore. You want to know what's wrong with our churches today? What's wrong with our churches today is people can't feel anymore. And I'm not talking about being, out of control type thing. No, I'm talking about people going to church and actually doing business with God and letting God stir their hearts and letting their hearts be broken for the lost and letting their hearts be broken for their sin. You want to know why you don't see an outpouring of the Spirit of God anymore? Because we become callous, my friends. Have you ever prayed, God, I want to feel again? Have you ever prayed that? I think that's a needed prayer. We even have Christians today that have chosen ungodly lifestyles. How do you get there? Lifestyles that are unbecoming to the child of God and that reflect poorly upon our Savior. How do you get there? You just continue to tell God no. This scripture came to mind, and we're going to use this in closing. But I thought, how closely does this describe us today? I know we're not Israel, we're not Jerusalem. However, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." They were hard-hearted. I wonder how often the call goes out today to the Lord's church. Oh, I'd like to just gather you and show you my love. But yet, we as individuals of the church say no. Wonder how many have experienced the call to ministry. They've come to that point where now they're so hard they don't even feel it anymore. Wonder how many of us today have come to that point where it's hard to even feel. Because we've told God no so many times. My friends, these things ought not be so. If you're here today and you're a child of God, and you're not a child of God, let me tell you something. God, in His grace, in His love for you, in His caring for you, He's brought you here to save you, to give you eternal life in heaven. We all believe in heaven, right? Say amen if you believe in heaven. God has brought you here to give you eternal life in heaven. Are you saved? Have you truly committed your life to Jesus Christ? If you believe in heaven, you've also got to believe in hell. There's a place of glory, a place of abundant joy in the Lord, but there's also a place prepared for the devil and his angels, those who reject Jesus Christ. And you're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. Now today, you've got to make the choice. Will you commit your life to Jesus Christ? Will you say yes to Jesus? Because you know. I don't know. The person sitting beside you does not know. But you know whether you've truly been saved.
Don't walk out here lost, telling Jesus no. Don't walk out here with a hard heart. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you do still convict hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you do still call men and women, boys and girls to salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. And now, Lord, I pray that in this service, that right here, right now, that we will choose to do business with you, and instead of saying no, 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 as we have in the past, our new answer will be yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, wherever you lead. Yes, Lord, whatever you want. And Lord, you just move within us. Direct our lives. Direct our path in Jesus' name.